If you're joining with us today, and you haven't been with us a couple past weeks, what we've been looking at is we have been looking at the mission statement of our church. And we've been talking about how our calling is to know God, to love God, and to serve God. And to understand that we are established on the Word of God, and everything we do must be pointing to and preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about the need for us to love Him with all of our being. That worship is not just to be classified as a style of music or a certain service that we come to, but it's meant to be defined as every aspect of our lives. That worship is meant to be really truly defined, that we understand God is going to be most glorified in our lives when we find our highest level of satisfaction in Him. And that's the head and that's the heart, and today we move out in the final conclusion in serving God with our hands. And the topic of what we talk about today is the mission statement of this church is to equip the workers to evangelize the world. And so what we've seen here is we've started with Ephesians chapter 4, and we just have to say it's been long since recognized that the work of the ministry is not intended to be limited to one or two individuals within the Christian community. If the work of the ministry of going out is limited to one or two people, the church will die. It will die. We are all called to do our part, and whatever that is, ministry and service, it's a call to every Christian. The name Christian means little Christ, those who follow after Christ, those whose lives are identified with Him in some capacity. Jesus told His disciples to love others in the same way that He loved us. And how did He love us? By giving His very life for us. And as we grow in our understanding of the grace of God and of the Word of God, our lives are conformed into that very sacrificial life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read it from Ephesians 4, verse 13 says, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto that perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our heart's desire, that we know God, that we preach Jesus in order that men and women would fall in love with Jesus, in order that they would then have lives that would be transformed to become like Jesus. Because as we've understood, the world doesn't need philosophy. They don't need our take on things. They need what the teaching of the Word of God is, and they need to hear about Jesus Christ. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to see a few different outlines. We're going to talk about equipping the workers as well as evangelizing the world here this morning. Let's start with Ephesians 4 about equipping the workers. We read passages verses 4 through 13. I just want to draw your attention to verses 7 and 8 as we start here today. Verses 7 and 8 say, but unto every one of us is given grace. We've all received grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. How can any of us compare anything in this world to the gift of what the Lord Jesus Christ gave to us? Wherefore He saith, He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts unto men. The first thing we want to draw our attention to this morning is that God graces His church. Grace is the theological term for gift. It's unmerited favor. It's something you have not received. You have not earned it. You have done nothing to warrant your receipt of it. God has just opened up the floodgates of heaven and is bestowing it to you. And we see that what He graces us with most importantly is with salvation. John 3:16, I think, was on one of those fish this morning, if I saw it right. For God so loved the world that He gave His best. He gave heaven's best for you and for me. He gave His only begotten Son, His dearest Son, that whosoever believed in Him would not perish but would have everlasting life. That gift is unlike any gift that the world has ever seen, that any gift that the world could begin to comprehend is the gift of the sinless Son of God. But as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Not only were we given the gift of the Son, but with His gift and having received Him, we received the unbelievable authority to become members of the family of God. And friends, that's not because of anything that you've done. It's not because of any merit that you have in yourself. It has no playing out at all because of what you have done in your life. John goes on in John 1:13, he says, you were therefore born not of blood, not of your heritage, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. You becoming sons and members of the family of God is something that you could never do on yourself, but it is given to you by believing and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift is there. Have you accepted it? The gift is there. All you have to do is receive it, and it is yours. We've received Jesus himself. We've received sonship with the Father, and that means we've also received eternal life. If you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you have received everlasting life. You have received the gift of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We understand that we are distanced from him in our natural, that the best that we could produce outside of the Lord Jesus Christ will only end in separation from the Father. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have been graced with unbelievable blessings. First, with salvation, as we see here. But most importantly, pertinently, I should say, to what we are talking about in this study is that we've been gifted, every one of us, with spiritual gifts. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just read some of these passages, these verses with me. I'm just going to read the first few verses of the chapter. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, wants them to understand about spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, the very first line says, "Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be confused about this blessing, this gift of what the Lord has given you." Jump down to verse 4. "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's all the same God which works all in all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." There are different gifts. As many people as there are in this room, there's likely a different gift. I don't believe that the scriptures are meaning to be exhaustive when they list out the giftings in these passages. We are all gifted with a different gift that's unique to us, unique to our calling in life, unique to our experiences in life, and unique to the role that God has for us in his church. You have a special gift. And verse 7 reminds us that whatever the gift that's given to you is not given to build you up. It's not given to strengthen you, but it's given to profit every man to profit with all. Every individual in the church is meant to be built up by the gift that you have been given by the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on, and in verses 8 through 11, he just lists some of these gifts. "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." We understand that there's some people who just seem to have more wisdom when it comes to spiritual things. That's a gifting of God. There's some who just seem to be able to grasp difficult spiritual concepts better than others. That also is a gift of God. It's given by the same Spirit. Verse 9, "to another, faith by the same Spirit." The idea here is not the context of saving faith, but the idea that we all know those who are called to step out in very difficult worldly circumstances. That God has called them to go to the uttermost, or maybe God has called them to go down the street, but it's in a way that the world would look at it and say, how are they going to make that work? There's not enough money in the bank account for that to work. There's not enough food on the table to make that work. Your example from history is Brother George Mueller, who ran the orphanage, and every day he said, all right, we don't have meal, we don't have a food, we don't have something to feed the children, so let's pray, and God's going to provide food. And did he provide food? Every day, those kids did not go hungry. That was great faith. God gave him the gift of faith. He doesn't call everybody into that lifestyle, but he called Brother George Mueller into it. We go on. He says, another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophesy. To another, discerning of spirits. Diverse kind of tongues, interpretation of tongues. There were all different gifts that were given to different seasons of the church for the building up of the church, for the confirmation of the birth of the church in these circumstances, for the confirmation of the gifts of the apostles, given special miraculous powers that they could just touch men and have them be healed. But interesting that we look at their lives, and even by the end of their lives, the Spirit seems to have changed and have removed those giftings of healings from them. And all of a sudden, there's sick people around them as well, because the church was born. There was a reason for that. It was building up of the church. You've received a gifting for today for a specific reason that God wants you to use for the building up of his church. But it's a gift. It's not something that you've earned or anything that you've merited. Whatever that gift is not for you, but for equipping the church. Paul says something very similar in Romans 12. I'll just read these verses for you. We understand Romans 12:1. I think we quote that one quite frequently, where Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is literally the type of worship that you're meant to giving him. You're meant to give him your life, to lay your life back on the altar in some capacity. Again, not that you are earning anything, but this is your worship. You're bowing down in reverence to him yet again. But then he goes on and he says in verse 4, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the portion of our faith, or ministry, let's wait on our ministering. If you've been given the gift of service, just live in that and abide in that service. Or those that are given the gift of teaching, teach. Focus on what he's given you. If you've been called to exhort, then exhort. If you've been called to give, do it with generosity. Just give unto the Lord as much as you can, and he will bless you for that. He that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. The point, friends, is whatever your hand finds to do, whatever the Lord has gifted you with, do it with all your might. The calling of the Christian is not to go, a 1,000 miles wide and only an inch deep. That's not the image of what you're called to do. You have been given a gift, maybe several gifts. That's the passage is there as well. Maybe you've been given a few gifts, but whatever you've been given, do it with all of your might. Pour yourself into that special gifting, and the church, the body of Christ on this planet, will build up, and God will receive the glory for it because of your sacrifice. God graces the individuals of his church with spiritual gifts. And the third thing he gives them is he gives them spirit-led leaders. He gives some apostles. He gives some prophets. He gives some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Notice again, this is a gift. It's not based on any merit that they themselves possess. If he calls somebody into that position of leadership, it's not because they're better than anyone else in any capacity. Many times it might be even because they're worse than everyone else, and he can show his glory and his grace in them, maybe better than some others. God's grace is sufficient for every one of us. He gave these to the church, but he gave them for a reason. We were in Ephesians 4. This is Ephesians 4:12. The reason why the Spirit-led leaders are given is for the perfecting of the saints. For, meaning the idea of they're facing, the leaders are looking towards this end. They're looking towards the goal that the saints are going to be built up. That is our purpose. That is the gathering of this church. The corporate time that we come together is to glorify God, but to equip the saints, that we're going to be ready for the work week as we go out. And as we leave these doors, we're ready to face the onslaught of the enemy and also to ready to share the reason for the hope that is in us. All of those are true. The perfecting of saints for the work of the ministry. The first idea is as in you're progressing towards the perfecting of the saints, but the goal is to step into the work of the ministry. That every one of us are stepping into the work of the ministry. Every one of us has a part to play in edifying the body of Christ. Not just the leaders, not just the teachers. It's everyone when we use the gifting that the Lord has laid and granted us for. Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God graces his church. These are all of the gifts that he has given his church to build it up. And that's the second thing we want to talk about, is the equipping of the church. Just to talk for a couple of minutes about how the church is equipped, these things are familiar to us greatly. The starting point, as always, is the Word of God. As we talked about a couple of weeks ago, we stand on the Word of God. The Word of truth is our sure foundation. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word of the full entirety of the Scripture is breathed out by him. That means it's living and it's active and it has a way to speak to your heart and to your soul as you apply it in a way that's not possible from another book. The Scripture is given by that, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. To teach you the path that God has to walk on. We've all been given good works that we would walk in them. The Scripture reveals to us what those works are. That we see the path to walk on, we understand when we fall off it, how to get back on it, and to know how to stay on that path. That we would be perfect. 2 Timothy 3:17, the man of God may be perfect, that you're going to be ready for the battle that is at hand, perfect and thoroughly furnished, battle ready, but thoroughly battle ready unto every good works. You have been equipped, friends, with the sword of the Spirit. Every one of us needs to play the part of the Berean, to have that word hid in our heart that we would not sin against him. It is the word of God that the world needs to hear to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So we stand on being taught the word of God. And then we also have to follow the example of the Spirit-led leaders that we've been given. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And Paul says that that is the image that is meant to be followed in the church as well. He tells that to Titus. He tells that to Timothy. He says, if you are in a position of leadership, there will be those who will follow after you. Make sure your life is one that they can follow after. He tells Titus that show yourself to be a pattern of good works. He tells Timothy, let no man despise your youth. Be an example of the believers. And then he lists all the different ways that Timothy should be focused on being an example. He says, in word, in your knowledge of the word, in conversation, in the way that you are communicating with each other, in your speech with them, in charity, in demonstrating the agape love of the Lord Jesus Christ, in spirit, by walking by the Spirit, in faith, trusting God to provide your every need time and again, and in purity and holiness. And we're called to follow the examples. Friends, don't just look at this broken vessel up here. You have been given examples. You have been given leaders. You have been given elders and pastors. I haven't taken to calling them officially Pastor Bill and Pastor Donnie yet, but I'm getting you on board with this context that elders and pastors and overseers are all the same office within the church. Biblically, they are all the same position. You have three pastors, and you have other individuals who have served in the pastorate of other churches as well. There are many men and women as well that you should be following after their example of. Not only the pastors and the elders, but also the deacons and the deaconesses, and as well as the Sunday school teachers and all of the other offices of this church. It's dangerous to even start listing them because we should list all of them. They're all the examples that you should be following after. They've been elected by the Spirit-led body here, that we would be focused on them and following after their example that they've been given before us. We have to understand that God, we need to be taught the word of God, and we have to follow the examples of leaders. And the reason why I think that is in there is because there's pieces of the Christian walk that are better taught, and there are pieces of the Christian walk that are better caught. Sometimes you just have to live life side by side and watching another individual that it doesn't matter how many times you're taught this truth. You need to see somebody else fall in love with the Lord in order to fall in love with him in that way as well. You need to see how they're having victory in this one area, or how they're devoting themselves to their prayer life, or devoting themselves to their devotional, or whatever it is. So just side by side, be accountable one with another. That's why the early church was always together, because they needed one another to equip one another and to build one another up. Some things are better caught than taught, and that's why we have Spirit-led leaders to follow after. But the final thing is to understand in the equipping of the church is that this is a spiritual battleground. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. Let me not get ahead. Acts 1:8, you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Jesus tells his disciples that there's a note in that, friends. That means without God working, without the Holy Spirit, we have no power. If we are standing on our own two feet, if we are trying to do what God does not want to do, it will fail. We will have no power outside of the will of God, outside of his dynamic power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, that is working inside of us. We need to be based on focusing our calling on the spiritual battleground, focusing on the Holy Ghost who's come upon us, who's strengthening us from inside. We receive power through him. 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5, Paul reminds the Corinthians that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There are so many thoughts and strongholds of the enemy in this world today that the primary way they are identified is that they exalt themselves against God. They try to receive the glory of God. They try to take the worship that is due to him, but it's a deceit. It's a falsehood. It's a vanity. It's an imagination. Because the structure and the reality is the glory of God. The reality is who he is, and everything else that is trying to exalt itself against him is a vapor that will just be blown away when everything is revealed at the end of days. We know the truth based on the word of God. We have to be based on the word of truth to be able to decipher these enemies when they come against the church, as it were. We have weapons of our warfare. They are, again, the sword of the Spirit as well as the shield of faith to extinguish the darts of the enemy. It's a spiritual battleground because it's a spiritual battleground. The battle is the Lord's. He gave the spiritual gifts. He gives spiritual fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of the fruits. We can't earn them. We can't build those. We can't bring them into our lives. They have to be given to us by the Spirit himself. And he also gives spiritual growth. Gifts, fruit, and growth. It's God who works in you, both to will and to work of his good pleasure. He does all of this because he's building his church. As much as we want to see the church build up, as much as we want to see it grow, we want to see it go out in power and to reach the people of Waynesboro and out into the world, God is building his church. Jesus is building his church. He said, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Friends, stand on that truth today. As you go out, if you get discouraged by, you see the state of the world, you see the state of America, you see people leaving the church, fear not. Jesus is building his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. They are powerless. They have no power to stamp out the light of life. There's no ability. Darkness has no power over him. Rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. We turn now from equipping the workers to understand what we are equipped to do, what we are being strengthened to do, is to evangelize the world. Evangelism and discipleship go hand in hand. They're basically both sides of a coin that we need to recognize. I think this verse might have been quoted this morning, Matthew 28, verses 19 as well as 20. Jesus' last words from the Gospel of Matthew says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." That's evangelism. That's getting out and helping them to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And as soon as they've received that, they need to, as they believe, they need to be baptized as well. They should be walking forward in obedience in that as well. And the next verse is, again, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. There's believing, but then there's also the aspect of discipleship as well. The love of Christ compels us. It compels us to love, to serve, to minister, to lay down our lives, but most importantly, to share the good news with others. We need to be compelled to share the good news. The best gift that we can offer them is the truth that there's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's hope in the life and death and resurrection of his Son. I want to talk just for a couple moments about Waynesboro Bible Church particularly and how we are called here to fulfill that passage from Acts 1:8. That after the Holy Ghost come upon you, you serve in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and to the uttermost. I believe that calling is true of every church. Every local body has some part to play in that. Every local body must be serving their Jerusalem and their Judea, and then going out to their Samaria, and going out to the uttermost. Everybody should have some engagement with that in some capacity. And we understand that the strategy of how you reach each of those places is going to differ based on the effort there. That physical battlefront is going to change a little bit based on what we're at. So just a couple more minutes as we're to bring this down to application is, how are we called to serve in each of those locations? How are we called to serve in our Jerusalem and in our Judea, our local front, our home front, whether it's in Waynesboro, Hagerstown, Greencastle, Smithsburg, your region right here, your Jerusalem and your Judea? And the answer is that it's both evangelism and discipleship that is the responsibility of every one of us. Every one of us is responsible for sharing the good news with those in our community, sharing the good news with those that we are rubbing shoulders with each and every day, but then not leaving them there. And however we possibly can, just touching base to encourage them in the Lord, to encourage them to be built up and strengthened in some capacity. Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks the reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Are we ready? Are we ready to share our testimony? Are we ready to share the gospel of Jesus with those that we come in contact with? You know, the truth of the nature is that the image that we are given in the book of Acts of how the church is meant to grow is meant to be a go and tell image. Somewhere along the line, the Church of America got confused and we switched it from a go and a tell to a come and hear, a come and see. And that's not what the New Testament image of the church is. It's not come in and hear the gospel message. It's no, we all are going out. And as we're going out, we're called just to share with those there. And yes, as there are those who are interested and those who want to hear more and they hear the gospel, they come in to get plugged in, to be built up by the believers here and strengthened. But the image of our gathering time together is here for the church. And everything that we do is based on that strategy, based on that context, that we're building up believers. Now, if there's anybody that comes in the door that's not a believer, we're going to do our best to help them to hear the gospel in our time of looking at the Word of God. Because it's hard to preach the Word of God without preaching the gospel. It's there in so many of the passages that we're talking about. But the idea is that we need to be out. Jesus said to the disciples in John 20:21, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. We are all sent out, even in our local area, just to share the gospel of the good news. Jesus says at the end of Mark's gospel, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Paul has different prayers for this. We see the church praying for effectiveness in their gospel sharing and for boldness in the same. Paul tells Philemon in verse 6, he says, I'm praying that the communication of your faith, the communication of what you believe, is going to become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. What I hear in that passage is, again, friends, the reminder that for those of us who are saved, we need to be preaching the good news to ourselves every day. That this context of understanding every good thing that is in us in Christ Jesus would take a root in who we are. That it's not just something, oh yeah, I heard the gospel once, and I made a decision, and that was then, and life has kind of just gone on from there. No, it needs to be impacting every moment of every day. A day shouldn't go by where you're not thinking about the gospel and what Jesus purchased for you, and how he saved you out of the slave market of sin, and how you were lost in what you were in before. You had no foundation. You were trying to walk on quicksand, and your feet were just getting stuck in everything. But God picked you up, and he put you on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. And through that, and through the Word of God, we understand that we can have victory over the entanglements of sin as we continue to look and to strive after him through the pages of Scriptures. By focusing on every good thing that is in us in Christ Jesus, the communication of our faith will become more effectual, which is Paul's prayer for Philemon. And as we have also seen recently from Acts chapter 4, this context that as Peter and John are getting threatened by the Pharisees and the Sadducees for preaching the good news, their prayer to the Lord is just that they say, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word. Whatever the world is going to say, help us to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to everyone that believes. It's simple belief. It's not meant to be complicated. It's just meant to be look to Jesus. Look to his atoning death. Look to what he did for you on that cross. And as we look to him, he will give us newness of life. Evangelism is necessary, but discipleship is there as well. Not only going and teaching all nations, but and baptizing them, but also teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's a lot. That's a lot more that could be done. And then one of the fishermen was talking about this morning, giving them ecclesiology and soteriology and eschatology and getting all that on the front end. Not going to work. You don't have enough time. I mean, we're 2 years into our doctrinal study, right? And we're still going through it. You don't have time to share that on the front end, but it's absolutely things that the church should be focused on afterwards, because that's how we know truth. And it takes time for these truths to take root in who we are and to understand the full gospel and the full aspect and the full counsel of the Word of God and how all the pieces fit together. The gospel is simple. Understanding the entirety of the Word of God takes a lifetime, and we are all called to devote ourselves to it. that in some capacity we'd be able to strive to that end. Paul says to the Colossian church, he says, it's Jesus we preach and we warn every man and we teach every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It's not enough just to tell them about the Lord Jesus. We want them to be built up. We want them to be strengthened. We want them to be encouraged to do the same. You know, it's a descriptive characteristic of life to grow and to reproduce. You know, if you have a tree that's not growing or reproducing ever, it's not much of a tree, right? It's probably dead if it's not changing at all. Now, there's seasons of growth. There's seasons of fruit. Some trees fruit more than others, but if you have a tree that you're 15 years in and it's never produced fruit, something's probably wrong with the tree. You're probably just going to rip it up and throw it in the fire. It's not good for anything. It's a descriptive trait of life to grow and reproduce. If your life is not growing or reproducing, you should probably look at it. You should probably look at it through the lens of Scripture and say, God is, you know, He has promised this eternal life for us, that we're gonna grow. And yes, there's gonna be sins that we're gonna struggle with. It's not that we will grow out of sin, but we need to be seeing a growth in our life in some capacity. Growth in a knowledge of the Lord, growth in an understanding, growth in a desire and appreciation for spiritual things, growth in a willingness to share the gospel with others. There needs to be a change. There needs to be a development in the right direction. There needs to be growth. Growth is necessarily tied to life, and that fruit is there as well, the fruit of the Spirit, which wasn't there beforehand. There should be little signs of it popping up in your life, and if there's not, and you've been walking with the Lord, so you think, for decades, and you're in the same place that you were before you made that profession, it might be right to take a look at yourself again and ask the difficult question with Paul that says, is the Spirit really in you? Have you been born again? Because if you have truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You will receive newness of life and you will progress forward in these things. It's something that we must be faithful to consider with sobriety. Jesus says, if you abide in me, and I will abide in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. We are called personally in our Jerusalem and our Judea to do our part to share the good news with those that we are in contact with, and to follow up and to connect with them and see how we can move them along to the next level of glory. The next thing that's said in that passage is from Jerusalem and Judea is going to Samaria. And the great passage of Samaria is from John chapter 4. We won't study it here. We studied it a couple days ago. But Jesus says in John 4, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. Where was Samaria regarding to where he was? It was pretty far. It wasn't right around the corner. At least a couple hour journey, as in probably anywhere from 6 hours. To some commentaries say if they went the long way, it could have taken 20 to 30 hours. That's a long walk. So either way, whether you walk for 6 hours or you walk for 30 hours, by the time you get there, you're pretty tired. It's pretty far away. But the emphasis of there is just the idea of a six-hour journey at least, since we understand that we as a church are called to not just stay in our Jerusalem and our Judea, but to do our part to go out to Samaria. What is our Samaria? How are we able to connect with those areas that are, let's say, 6 hours away? And you know, that's hard because not everybody's free to go 6 hours away to get involved in the gospel ministry somehow. And so there's two ways that we do so here in Waynesboro within our church to try to connect with our Samaria. And both are connected with the missions organization called Churches in Missions. If you're familiar with Churches in Missions, it's Brother Sean Coffey's missions organization. So there's two ways. There's a corporate way we connect with it, and then there's a personal opportunity for you. The corporate way that we deal with Churches and Missions is, if you wonder what Churches and Missions does, well, it takes churches on missions, takes churches on missions trips. Brother Sean and his organization connects with the local churches in the area and takes them to Samaria, not actually over the sea. He's not actually going internationally. He's taken them to regions within the United States, typically, that are, you know, within driving distance that they can get down, and sometimes they're a little further than others, but the idea is just to take them stateside, to do local, national missions where people are down and out and they need to have the gospel preached to them, they need people to pray for them, they need to receive their own Bibles, they need food, they need shelter, they need clothing. The same thing that the church is involved with wherever it is preaching the good news, and Churches and Missions is a part of that outreach to Samaria. Waynesboro Bible partners with Churches and Missions corporately. When I say corporately, I mean that Brother Sean is one of our supportive missionaries at the church. Part of our offering goes to Brother Sean and to that missions organization that we are constantly, month to month, partnering with them, yes, financially, but also spiritually. That's why we read updates from Brother Sean as we receive them, because not only is he a friend to many of us in this room, but he's a partner in the ministry as well. And so we try to group partner with him, and we share prayer updates so that spiritually we can be lifting them up and praying for the work that is going on abroad, and also emotionally. When Sean's in the area and he's free, he comes to visit. And he does so to just to give us an update on how things are, because he is a partner in the ministry. And that's a corporate connection we have with him here at Waynesboro Bible Church. But the other side of that is also the personal side, and that's our connection into next week. As you know, we've been announcing for a couple weeks now that Brother Sean is going to be with us that first weekend in November. That's crept up to us, and that is next week. Brother Sean will be with us next week, and he's going to be sharing the morning message that week. But also, the important part is the fact that we are going to be going back to Viper, Kentucky in 2024 and partnering with churches and missions. And this is an opportunity for you personally to get connected to going to Samaria in some capacity. And you might say, How am I going to go to Samaria? What do I have to offer? I don't have any skill sets. I feel like it's just a lot of work. Physically, it's draining and it's a tiring thing. And absolutely, that's true. Missions work is any type of service is always hard and tiring. But the good point to remember is that Sean knows us. We are planning and meeting next week to organize a trip and to plan who's coming, what skill sets we have, what giftings we have, and how we can do the work of the ministry when we're down there. So if we have everybody who's going down to Viper who's 75 years and older, we're probably not going to be building a house. Sean's not going to do that to you. So you say, hey, I'd love to build a house, but I just don't have the capacity for it. Whatever who is there, we will order and operate the missions attempt around the giftings and the skill set of what the Lord has led us. The point of me emphasizing that is just to say that if at all you have heard about this and you say, I might be interested in partnering with that. Or even now, if maybe the Spirit is burdening you a little bit, say, maybe I could devote some time. Maybe there's some way that I could get connected with that. Stick around after the service next week. And we'll go down to the ministry's building and we'll hear who all's going. We'll try to see where our skill set lies and how we can connect there. Because the truthfulness of the nature is that what we started four-ish some years ago when Brother Robert went down on his own. There's nobody else from the church when he went down with Sean and a few other individuals. And he came back and said, Sean, I don't have anything to offer. I'm just a farmer. I'm not a strong speaker. I'm not even really excited about going in the sense of like, I don't know what to do. But he went and he was willing. He was willing, and God used him powerfully to serve the community down there. And what he also did is he went down, he testified to the Lord, he came back, he testified here of the Lord, and the next year, a couple of years later, we sent out another mission troop with not just Brother Robert, but now 12 to 14 individuals from the church who wanted to partner in the same way. That his willingness just to go set seeds in the heart of the church, that there'd be another organization that would go out. And so the encouragement is just to heed the Spirit's leading. If he's laying something on your heart this week, stick around next week and we'll see what the Lord is going to do as we go down. And the final point is not only Judea and Samaria, but also to the uttermost. Many passages talk about this. Peter says that God has set him to be a light to the Gentiles, to be salvation to the ends of the earth. Mark says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's not enough to stay in America. We got to go out. So how do we do that? We understand it's difficult for us to go on international missions trips. Not everybody is free to do that. In fact, very few people have freedom to do that. Or if they do so, it might be something that they just do once in their life. In any regard, the way that we as a church have corporately dedicated ourselves to serving and to fulfilling this mission is that we partner with gospel-centric missionaries who are doing the work of the ministry literally across the globe. We have missionaries in every continent, except Antarctica. We haven't put anyone down there yet. We have West Africa, Eastern Africa, Israel, Western Europe, Central Europe, Eastern Europe, China, Japan, the Philippines, Australia, South America, Mexico, as well as America. And we're connected with them to financially support what they're doing. Yes, that is part of it, but maybe more importantly is the spiritual aspect, and that's why on our Sunday evenings we always devote time to getting update letters from them and hearing how they're doing and what's going on in the mission that they're involved in, that we can pray for them, that we can encourage them by reaching out to them personally, yes, but just to go to the Lord for them on their behalf. And as well as when they come in, they visit as much as they can as well. But the idea being that we do our part to lift them before the throne of grace, that God is going to glorify himself through them in some capacity. So just in closing here, we're at our time. Everyone's getting hungry to head on down to the fellowship building. Let's just get our application. Is God has equipped the workers with his grace. He's graced us with salvation. He's graced us with more gifts than we could ever ask or think. Every spiritual blessing that is in the heavenly places is ours. But more than that, he's given us not just salvation, but he's promised to preserve us, and he's promised to give us gifts. He's given you a gift, friend. The question is, are you using your gift? You say, I don't know what my gift is. I said, you got to try. You got to try something. There are opportunities available. We need help. If the work is just relegated to a few individuals, the work will fall, because the church is meant to be everybody serving with whatever gifting they've been given in some capacity. You know, we've been saying we need teachers. We always need more teachers. If you feel like in some capacity you might be able to teach, the more teachers we have, the less burdensome it is, because the more that the workload gets shared around and the least frequently it needs to happen, and the more we're able to do that. If you're able or willing to teach, please see me, please see Lisa, please see somebody in the leadership, and we'd be happy to get you plugged into that. We need help in the sound room. We've got about 3 men who work in the sound room. If you are techie at all, or you have any interest in technology, please see Zach, please see me, please see somebody in the leadership again, and we will get you plugged in back there. We would love to have some more assistance with that as well. If you've seen somebody in the church doing something, you say, hey, I can do that. Great. Great. We would love to have you involved in some capacity, whether it's greeting, whether it's spreading rock salt. Yeah, that's right. We want somebody to help us out spreading rock salt in the winter months. If you live right down the street and yeah, you just want to come up when it snows out and spread some rock salt, that would be fantastic. We'd love to have that. Whatever it is, whatever opportunity you feel like, I can't do much, but I can do that. That's great. You do it with all of your might unto the Lord, and the church will be built up for it. God has given us all things, and he has encouraged us to give our best to him as well. This is our call, as our equipping as well, but we also understand we need to do our part to evangelize the world. Not just the work of the ministry here, as in not only the building up of the saints, but we have to go out, and we have to do our part to be present in the community and to connect with those as well. And one thing that we announced kind of at the congregational meeting is that I want to hear from the congregation what your thoughts are and what your suggestions are on outreaches and different things of the community. And I said we had a new form that we were going to help to get you involved with what that looks like, what ways we can connect with them that we haven't been trying before, what is available for us to do. And I was so encouraged, because after that meeting, I had a couple came up and said, hey, we got some ideas. And so we took those ideas and we talked about them with the elders, and we're looking at how we can proceed with those as well. But the encouragement is, we need to hear from you. We're all the body of Christ. There's a mouth, but we need hands. We need feet. We need volunteers. We need people who are going to go outside of the doors of this community, into the community, to find ways to demonstrate the love of Jesus to those in Waynesboro. And so if you have interest in that, or if you have suggestions on things that you think might be beneficial, there's a new form out in the foyer. Right now it's on the Operation Christmas Child table. Just grab one, take a look at it, fill out whatever you can, and we'll get back in touch with you after we review it with leadership. Would really appreciate hearing your thoughts, your suggestions on gaps, opportunities that are before the church, and we'll do our part to be the body of Christ in this community. When it comes to next week, stick around to hear from Brother Sean. And when we go to the uttermost, we give, yes, but we pray for our missionaries at home, yes, but also abroad. Saints, I'm so encouraged by you all. I'm so grateful and appreciative for this Sunday. I know it's Pastor Appreciation Week, but understand that you are the ones who are doing the work of the ministry in this place. Yeah, I appreciate your willingness to submit to the Word of God and to receive the teaching of the Word. I don't have anything to say. The Word has everything to say. I just encourage you to look at the Word and to take these responsibilities to heart. It is our call individually to use what we've been given of the Lord to build up the church here, yes, but to build up the church universally and to share the love of Christ with those who are around us. Our work will continue for every one of us until the Lord calls us home, or we meet him in the air. And we have our eyes on the skies, we look forward to that day, but may we continue to dedicate ourselves to these efforts with all of the strength that we have and all the prayers that we can remember to send to him in so doing. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time this morning in your word as we look again at our mission and the calling of what you had led us to do and the necessity of every one of us to bring the gospel message to those within our circles, whether it's those that are right down the street, Lord, whether those are within our immediate neighborhood, those outside of the doors of this church, or even if you're laying a special burden on the hearts of the congregation today to stick around next week and to hear about partnering in some capacity with Viper Kentucky and the work that's going down there through churches and mission. Lord, I understand that this is a spiritual battle. What we are engaged in here is not based on the strength of man. It's not based on our own capacity, our own ability. It's based on your mighty power, which is working in us. Lord, help us to be yielded to your leading. Help us to be yielded to the direction of what we see in the Word of God, to lay aside our own concerns about our own flesh, on our own inability. You called Peter out onto the water. Peter could not stand on the water on his own accord. We can't stand on it either, unless we have our eyes on you. You will hold us up. You will lift us. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus every moment of every day. Help us to preach the good news to ourselves every moment of every day and fill us with your love, the fruit of the Spirit of being overcome with the love that you demonstrated to us and you call us to demonstrate to the world as well. Give us boldness, Lord. Give us opportunities to share that love and help us to do our part, whatever it is, in advancing the work of your body here at Waynesboro. We'll give you the glory and the praise for all that you're going to do, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.